Nathan said, I spent a month in Kenya this summer to do missions with my college church. College church is named Covenant Fellowship Church, and I went with 12 other people and one pastor, so 14 of us in total. And our trip was exactly 1 month long, so I'm going to tell you a little about it. Okay, so this is a map of Kenya, and it's a divided into regions. So at first we landed in Nairobi, which is right in the middle over there with the purple X. I don't know if you can see. And then we traveled 8 hours down south to the coastal region of Kenya, which is called Kwale. It's really, really hot there, really dusty, kind of desertous and really humid. And then after that, we spent 2 weeks in Kwale, and then we traveled up north to the western region, which is the red X. I don't know if you can see. And we were in a place called Lugaloo for 1 week. And after Lugaloo, we went to Mount Elgon, which is the blue X up top, which is only like an hour away. So, okay, next. So we lived in tents for 4 weeks because I know a lot of people were wondering like what we did. So this is kind of our setup, what we did. In the morning, we would start off with morning prayer at 6 a.m., and we would just like sing worship in the middle and start our day off. Okay, next. So every day we would have VBS. We would go to a different church every single day or a primary school, but I'll talk about that later. Okay, well, we can talk about primary school now. So we went to a primary school, and the biggest school we went to was about 700 kids. We were just pretty much sing songs, like making melodies and all the, you know, your VBS songs, and then we would do like a short skit about the gospel and then have like the lesson of the day and then just give out candy and play games. Yes. Okay. Afterwards, we did house-to-house evangelism around the local area that we stayed at. And this is a picture of a really, really nice house in Kenya. It's just a hut, but that's a really nice house. And we would have translators, like the pastors would come around with us and they would translate because the language in Kenya is Swahili and we don't really know any Swahili, so they would just go with us. And these are like pictures of people accepting Christ and like receiving prayers. A lot of times we would just like present to them the gospel, but because they've never heard the gospel before, like it's honestly their first time ever hearing about Jesus. So a lot of them were really happy to hear. They're really willing to accept the gospel. So it was good. Next, we would do open-air evangelism. Open-air evangelism was pretty much just we would go to, like, a marketplace or, like, a big field and just set up speakers and, like worship music, and people would just come, like, out of the fields. We don't even know where they come from. They would just come. There's, like, a lot of them. Like, sometimes, like, our biggest crowd, we had, like, 300 people just watching us, listening to what we were doing. We would have, like, we would do body worships, and we would do gospel skits, and depending on the crowd, sometimes there are a lot of kids, we would just do another VBS lesson, or we would do an altar call. This is a picture of a man that came forward to accept Christ. A lot of times, no one really accepts the gospel because it's kind of unexpected in a way, and it's presented very confrontational-like, but this one time, this man came and accepted Christ in the middle of, like, a crowd of, like, 300 or 400 people, and he was, like, kneeling in front, and, like, the pastors were praying for him, so it was amazing. Here's another picture. Kenyans like to worship very expressively, so it was a lot of dancing, a lot of singing. At one point, they were, like, ripping off branches off of trees and, like, waving them around and, like, jumping up and down, so it was really crazy, but it was a lot of fun. At nighttime, we would have a revival service at the local church we were at. So every night, the pastors that we went with, they would prepare a sermon and preach at night, and then it would just be a time of recommitment. And a lot of times, as missionaries, we got to pray for the church members, which was like a really good experience. And it was also really crowded, so it's another like testament of how cool, how awesome God is, because the church we were in Mount Elgon, it would, like, the capacity should be around 50 people because it was a tiny church. But we packed 300 people into there, and it was just so amazing to see how, like, so many people wanted to hear God's word and see missionaries or just see Chinese people because I guess they never really seen other people. So, okay, next. My church at college sponsors a school called Pastors Training School for pastors in Kenya. So a lot of times in Kenya, people who want to be pastors, they don't have any schooling, they barely have any education, and they just think that they're being called, they get convicted from God that they're being called to be a pastor. So they run their own churches and it's strictly volunteer work, but a lot of them, they don't even know how to write their own sermons or how to conduct a Bible study. So my our pastors would go every summer with the missions trip and stay behind while we do VBS. The team does VBS, and they would stay and do pastors training school, and they would just teach them how to really do the basics of a church service, like how to write a sermon, how to read the Bible, and like how to write a Bible study. And the top picture is a picture of us at one of the local churches we stayed at. There's a group of like 10 pastors, but a lot of them aren't in that picture. And then the bottom left, we were teaching the pastors how to do arts and crafts with their kids for VBS. So, and on the right side is a picture of our pastor and the pastor of that church, and they're building a church plant. So it's pretty cool. Okay, these are just some pictures. Top left picture. This is a picture of the Maasai tribe. It's like totally National Geographic. So they have like the big earrings and the spears, and which was kind of scary, but they were cool. And then a kid eating an avocado, which was really cute. And then on the bottom left, it was a VBS for a secondary school. So the kids are around high school age. We're asking them if they want to accept Christ, and they are raising their hands. So it was awesome. And the last picture is just a picture of the revival service and in a church. And, yep. And on behalf of our team, I just want to say thank you so much for all your prayers and all your support. I know a lot of people were praying for me, and I'm really, really grateful. And hopefully God's word can continue to be spread in Kenya. So thank you so much.
Thank you, guys, Catherine. And can you rise and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for you are a God of love, and you recognize our need. So you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. Father, we thank you for instilling in this church a heart of missions also, to reach out, to share your love, to share your good news of peace to peoples of the world. Father, we thank you for Catherine, for how you have used her and her team in Kenya. Lord, we pray that you will continue to prosper the work that they have done there. Father, I pray that you'll be the one to work in the hearts of the people who have heard your word. And I pray, Father, that in due time, you will also send your workers to harvest the plentiful, abundant harvest that they have started this year. Father, we also would like to pray for another group from our church who are right now in Trinidad and Tobago. Lord, we thank you for the work that they have done there over these years. And I pray, Father, Lord, that as they continue to focus in this one part of the world, that our church, Father, will really make an impact, and people will feel the love and the commitment that we have for them. Lord, I pray that you will continue to work in them this last few days, and I pray, Father, Lord, for their safe trip back home this Wednesday. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the rain as a reminder for us, Lord, that as the rain waters the earth, your word will not return void to you, Lord. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it for. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship freely. We thank you for the word that we'll be hearing today. We pray that you open our hearts and minds, Father, to where you are leading us and to how you want us individually and corporately to live our lives. Father, we acknowledge that we are a weak people, that we are sinful, but we thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that you are the God of the weak, Father, and you are able to forgive our sins. We just pray, Lord, that our lives will show a continuous sign of the growth that you have in you, that our relationship, Father, with you will be evident in the way we live and the way we deal with other people. Lord, I would like to take this time also to pray for the students who are going off to college, those who are starting, and those who are going back. I pray, Father, Lord, that the truth that you have instilled in their heart will continue to grow. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that they will actively seek to be part of a church or ministry in their respective campuses. I pray, Lord, that you will use them to make a difference in the lives of other people. And in the process, Father, I pray that you will also bless them. Lord, I pray for today's service. I pray, Father, Lord, that you give us humility, you give us openness of heart, Father, to receive the message that you have prepared for us today. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray that your name be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs 1:1-7. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The word of the Lord.
We're glad today to have Reverend Milton Eng as our guest speaker. Reverend Eng was born and raised in New York City. He attended Stuyvesant High School and Columbia University, but after graduation, he felt God's calling for him to serve in full-time Christian ministry, so he went to seminary. He studied at Evangelical Theological Seminary, Biblical Theological Seminary, and Westminster Theological Seminary. He got his PhD in Old Testament Studies from Drew University. Over these years, he has served as pastor in the New Jersey and New York areas, as well as adjunct professor at Nyack College, Rutgers University, Fordham University, and Alliance Seminary. At present, he is teaching at William Patterson University, which is in Wayne, New Jersey, and he also guest speaks on Sunday. So let's give a warm welcome to Reverend Milton Eng to deliver God's message for us today.
I want to thank the church and the leadership, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ian, for inviting me back here. This is my second time. I came last year around the time of May, and I think I need to redo my intro because I'm afraid it might be a little bit too intimidating for some of you. So I hope you don't take all those degrees and all those experiences and all those teachings too seriously, because I am a born-again Christian, and feel free to talk to me afterwards. I won't bite you or I won't hurt you. So I hope you'll keep that in mind. Let's see if our technology is working today. Okay, good. That's a good sign. Well, today I'd like to share with you a message from the book of Proverbs. So let's take a look and turn our thoughts to the Word of God. You know, today we're living in tough times, and the book of Proverbs was written to remind us that what we really need in life is wisdom. I guess if there's any time we need wisdom, is especially now when times are so tough and things change so quickly. because, you know, some people think that the answer to our problems are other things, like if only we had more money. Some people feel if only we had more money, that would solve all our problems. We don't need more money, because money is not the solution to all of our problems. Last year, a very interesting movie came out. Perhaps some of you have seen it, called Waiting for Superman. And it's a film about public education in the United States. In that movie, it cites an international study that found that among 30 developed nations, the U.S. ranks only 21st in science and 25th in math. So it's kind of an alarming movie about the state of public education in this country. But the funny thing and the sad thing is that this country, the U.S., spends more money per student on each student than other countries do, and yet we are almost at the bottom of 30 developed countries when it comes to science and math. So after pouring millions and millions of dollars into public education for the last, you know, several decades, educators have finally now realized that money is not the problem and money is not the solution. Some people think that technology is the answer to our problems. If only we had more technology, we need more technology. Now, I'm as much a techie as anybody else. I have this love and hate relationship when it comes to technology. I love technology, sometimes I hate it. But technology is not the answer to our problems. We don't need more technology. The United States had the greatest technology in the world, but it didn't prevent us from the attacks of 9/11. And next month we'll be celebrating 10 years since it first happened. I believe it was the 9/11 Commission report that discovered that technology was not the problem, and that what we really needed was human intelligence. There was a lack of human intelligence on the ground that could kind of put the pieces together and connect the dots. So sometimes we are too reliant on technology. Technology is not the solution. Some people say that what we need is more knowledge. If we just expanded our database, we need more knowledge. But today we're living in the information age. We have more knowledge today than human civilization has ever had before. And yet it didn't prevent us from the economic crash in 2008. And we're still suffering the effects from that so-called Great Recession. What bothers me is, you know, we might have learned something from the Great Depression, but now we're suffering from the Great Recession. So the book of Proverbs was written to remind us that what we really need in life is not more money, more technology, and more knowledge, but what we really need is more wisdom. Even the ancient peoples and civilizations knew the value and importance of wisdom. Practically every one of them had their own collections of wisdom literature, that is, stories and wise sayings that teach about how to be successful in life. The ancient Egyptians had their wisdom literature. The Mesopotamians had their own as well. Even the Chinese have their Analects of Confucius. I'll never forget reading, there's an introduction to Sun Tzu's The Art of War. How many of you have read The Art of War by Sun Tzu? Well, this is required reading for every pastor, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. because, you know, anyway, that's a different subject. In the introduction, it was very interesting. The author was writing that in ancient China, emperors would pay a lot of money just to have wise advisors and counselors around them, especially when they go off to war. They would pay a lot of money to have these wise men or sages to counsel them in their affairs. So for the ancients, their problem was not the value and importance of wisdom, but where to find it. And as we begin today's message, I want to read to you one of the most beautiful poems in all the Bible about wisdom as we begin. Ironically, it's not found in the book of Proverbs. It's found in the book of Job. So listen as I read to you Job chapter 28, and after which we'll open in prayer. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the furthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path, no falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock, his eyes see all its treasures. He searches for the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found, and where does understanding dwell? Let us open in prayer. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for gathering us all here to worship and to proclaim your name. We join spiritual hands together with thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world during this Sunday morning worship hour who want to learn from you and grow in your word. We pray you be with us and help us, Lord, appreciate the importance of wisdom and how we can attain that and live as you would have us to in this world. Be with us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Job 28 ends with that question, where can wisdom be found and where does understanding dwell? My main point in today's message is to answer that question, where can wisdom be found? And the answer I would share is this, that people need only look to the Bible and the book of Proverbs in particular to find wisdom. This is the opening statement in our scripture reading for this morning, Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 3. Let's see. Like I said before, technology is not the answer. If it doesn't work, can you please advance the slide? Okay. You read it this morning in the scripture reading. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining what? For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. And so, do you want all of these things? Wisdom, discipline, insight, and prudence? It's all right here in the book of Proverbs. This is the book's theme. This is the book's main topic. And it's a call to everyone that here in the Bible and in the book of Proverbs in particular, one would find wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful blessing to anyone who would do the hard work of studying it, because he or she will be richly rewarded with true wisdom. Several years ago, one of my professors in seminary, he published a 2-volume commentary on the book of Proverbs, and so the whole commentary was like 1,000 pages. And so in preparing my messages, I had to kind of read through some of his commentary, and it's a lot of work. It's very technical, it's easy. You know, after the first couple of pages, you could find yourself falling asleep. But because the book of Proverbs is actually not as easy as it looks. You know, you would read one, proverb, and it would says, it would say one thing, and then you go to the next proverb, and it would tell you to do just the opposite thing. So, the book of Proverbs is not actually as easy as it looks to read and to study. But if you're willing to do that study and put in that time and effort, you will be richly rewarded. And that's one of the things I want to try to share with you this morning. So some of it might be a little technical from the original language, but I'm confident and trusting God that you will see the wisdom and worthwhileness of studying this book. Now, if we look at the first verses, take a look. The first thing you'll notice in the first few verses of the book is that the author gives us many different words or synonyms for wisdom. Wisdom, discipline, insight, prudence, and on and on and on. What these different vocabulary or words for wisdom teach us is that the first thing we learn in the book is that wisdom is multidimensional and multifaceted. When we talk about wisdom, you kind of have to unpack that concept into many different dimensions, and that's what I want to do it for you this morning. There's a scholar named Derek Kidner, and he puts it like this so well. In his commentary, he writes that the book of Proverbs begins by breaking up the plain daylight of wisdom into its rainbow of constituent colors. Okay, so wisdom is like white light, and these different words kind of break up this white light into its constituent colors that gives us insight into different aspects of what wisdom really consists of. These different words in English reflect different Hebrew words in the original language, which bring out the full meaning and, you might say, the full colors of what wisdom is all about. And so what I want to do with you this morning is I want to share with you four of the Hebrew words and what they convey and what they teach us about the full orb nature of what wisdom is. There are about 10 different words in Hebrew regarding wisdom. Each is a blessing to study in its own right. But this morning, I just want to share with you four of these different words. Okay, there you go. The first word for wisdom in Hebrew is the word, in Hebrew, it's pronounced chokmah. Let's see. Okay, there we go. And that's the first word we come in the beginning of verse 2 for attaining wisdom. The Hebrew for that is chokmah. This is the general word for wisdom, and it occurs about 141 times in the Old Testament. Its basic meaning is masterful understanding. Outside of the book of Proverbs, it can mean technical mastery, as in the arts and craftsmanship, or mastery in diplomacy. But the general idea is masterful understanding. And in Proverbs, it means, in particular, a masterful understanding of life. Wouldn't you like to have a masterful understanding of life? This is what the book of Proverbs promises those of you who would spend the time and the effort to study this book. It's all right here in the book of Proverbs. And this is what we need, both individually as individuals and corporately as a society, is a masterful understanding of life. So this is the first word. It just means wisdom, wisdom in general. And that's the best translation of chokmah. Now, before I go on to the next word, I have to warn you here. You just can't read and study the book of Proverbs, however, apart from faith. Maybe some of you here are visitors. Maybe some of you here are not Christians. Maybe some of you have not made a commitment to Christ or to God. And so you just can't, like, study the book of Proverbs apart from faith and expect to attain wisdom. Because one of the main teachings in the book of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And even in verse 7 of our scripture reading, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the book of Proverbs assumes and presumes a faith stance towards God. In other words, if you have no faith commitment or faith stance towards God, you just can't read this book apart from faith in God and expect to acquire wisdom as the Bible describes it. Indeed, Proverbs argues that the only firm path to wisdom begins with a faith commitment to the God of Israel. Okay, so we're assuming that behind all these words is that ultimate commitment to God and Christ in faith. And that's where wisdom begins. Okay, a more specific word for wisdom is found in the middle of verse 2. And it's translated in the NIV here as discipline. This is the Hebrew word musar. Musar is often translated as correction, training, instruction, rebuke, and reproof. The word discipline is probably not the best translation of musar, because when you think of the word discipline, you think of the word like being in the army and army or military discipline, or kind of being disciplined for bad behavior. So a better translation is actually the word instruction. For knowing or attaining wisdom and accepting instruction. And some of the more modern or the newer translations like the TNIV use the translation instruction. Let me describe to you kind of using a sentence definition of what musar really means. It has to do with learning from experience the hard lessons of life. In other words, it has more to do with one's attitude than one's aptitude. It's kind of being willing to listen to correction and instruction. It is more a matter of one's character than one's intellectual ability. Okay, so that's being willing to listen. When someone corrects you, are you willing to be corrected? Are you willing to learn from, to acknowledge your error, and to take a different path? And so this has not so much to do with your intellectual ability as your personal attitude towards receiving instruction. As Jimmy introduced, as you know, I'm an adjunct professor at William Patterson University, and I teach in the history department, and I teach, you know, some of the most difficult courses to college freshmen in the whole university, and sometimes they come in with a difficult attitude or a bad attitude, and the reason is this, for two reasons. Number one, a lot of students don't like history. They hate history. So a lot of the freshmen, they come into my class and they say, oh, why do I have to come into this class? History is so boring. I hate history. And the second reason is because they're forced to take this course. It's a general education requirement. So they have two reasons why they hate my classes. Number one, they hate history. And number two, they hate the fact that they're being forced to take history. You know, it's not an elective. They're forced to take history. So sometimes what I try to do is kind of change their mind or change their attitude. And sometimes I just tell them, you know, I know you don't like history, and I know you hate the fact that you're being required to take this course, but let me tell you something about life. You know, sometimes in life, your attitude will determine your altitude. Have you ever heard that? Your attitude will determine your altitude. You know, if students come into your class with a bad attitude, they're not going to learn anything. They're not going to grow. They're not going to grow wiser coming out than when they first came in. So I try to tell them, look, I know you don't like this course, what you hear anyway. You might as well learn from it. You might as well benefit from it. And you might as well change your attitude, because your attitude will determine how far you progress in life. If you have a bad attitude in anything, you'll never progress and grow in life, and you'll be worse off than when you started. This past week, I had the joy to attend the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit. It was just this past Thursday and Friday. How many of you heard of the Willow Creek Leadership Summit, sponsored by Willow Creek Community Church, Bill Hybels, in the Chicagoland area in the Midwest? It's a wonderful conference, and I highly recommend it. I try to attend every year. They have some of the most interesting and best speakers around that talk about leadership, church leadership, and even corporate leadership as well. They had this fellow, he's a clinical psychologist, on Friday, named Henry Cloud. And it's interesting, he was talking about, you know, if you're a leader, there are three types of people you will come across in your leadership career. And he tells you who these three types of people are and how to deal with them. And he says, you know, it just so happens to come all from the Bible, too. You know, the Bible, you know, confirms all our psychological research. And he says, the first person you will meet is the wise. And then, you know, of course, this is all about the book of Proverbs. The first person you will meet in your leadership team is someone who's a wise person. And this wise person is wise because they're willing to listen. They're not stubborn. They're willing to listen to correction and instruction and to grow from it. The thing you do with a person who is wise is you talk to them, you train them, you spend more time with them, because a wise person will add to their learning and become wiser. Even in our scripture today, let the wise listen and add to their learning. The second person that a leader will come across with is the fool. And the book of Proverbs says a lot about the fool. There's actually, you know, there's a lot of vocabulary words for wisdom, but there's also a lot of vocabulary words for the fool in the book of Proverbs as well. Actually, that's a good follow-up sermon. Next time I'll talk about the fool. But according to Henry Cloud, the fool is someone who does not listen. No matter how much you instruct them, you guide them, or you correct them, the fool is too stubborn to accept that and just makes excuses out of excuses. And Henry Cloud says the thing you do with a fool is you don't talk to them, because talking doesn't help. You know, when you talk to the wise person, it helps them grow. But when you talk to a fool, they just make up excuses, and it doesn't really help them. Grow. So you have to take a different tack when it comes to the fool. So the fool is the person who lacks this quality of wisdom, musar, the willingness to acknowledge one's error and to take a different path. So this is the first more specific word that gives us insight into the nature of wisdom. That wisdom is not so much aptitude or intelligence, but one's attitude and character of being willing to be corrected. Now, a second more specific word for wisdom is here in at the end of verse 2, for understanding words of insight. And the Hebrew word behind that is bina. Bina is most often translated insight, understanding, or discernment. If you have a different translation, you might find one of these three different translations in there. What is bina? Bina is a little different than musar. It means having a penetrating and foreseeing mind, a keen and powerful intellect. So bina has more to do with one's mind and thinking, not so much attitude or character. It is the ability to discern between right and wrong, between what is better and what is best. Solomon prayed for this kind of wisdom when he became king, asking God for a discerning heart and the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Have you ever met someone with this quality of wisdom, insight, and understanding? You might be in a committee meeting. You might be in a small group. You might even be at school discussing a particular issue of ethics. And then you have one side, the pros, and then you have the other side, the cons, and they're going back and forth. All of a sudden, someone speaks up, and this person says something that is so insightful and demonstrates so much understanding that, wow, you know, the issue is not so much this or that, but this person says, the real issue is this. And then you see how all the pieces of the puzzle fit in together. And this is the quality of wisdom that this word Bina is talking about, insight or understanding. One of my favorite historical figures is President Abraham Lincoln. And there's a wonderful legendary story told about Abe Lincoln that I think illustrates this quality of Bina, insight and understanding, so well. The story is told that during the dark days of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln heard news of an important battle of the Union Army of the North against the South. He received this news by telegram, and they had lost the battle, and many soldiers of the North had died. One of his cabinet members delivered the telegram and brought the news to Abraham Lincoln and complained to Lincoln and said, "Now, Mr. President, do you still feel that God is on our side?" You know, with this terrible tragedy. Abraham Lincoln stood up from his chair and he raised his hand and said to this fella, he said, "You know, the issue is not whether God is on our side. The issue is whether we are on his side." Many times we as Christians can try to kidnap, or we can try to hijack God and claim that God is on our side. But Abraham Lincoln, this is a kind of a legendary story, says that, you know, the real issue is not whether God is on our side or God is on their side. The real issue is whether we as God's people are on his side. Are we doing what God would want us to do? Not simply hijacking God for our own personal and political agendas. But anyway, the main point of this third word here, Bina, insight, is that it's someone who has this brilliance, this sharpness and insightfulness of mind that can just lay out the issues and make everything fit in so logically and in such great common sense. Now, a third, more specific word for wisdom is also very interesting and very fascinating. It is found in verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. And the Hebrew word behind this is the Hebrew word haskel. Haskel. This word haskel is often translated as wise dealing or good sense. If you have a newer translation, it might say wise dealing. The best translation is probably, as the NIV renders it, prudence. Okay, prudence. What exactly does haskel or prudence mean? What does it mean for someone to be called a prudent person? Let me give you a sentence definition explanation. Haskel is the ability to grasp the meanings or implications of a situation and bring about a positive result. I love this definition. It's someone who goes into a new situation, surveys the land, knows what's going on, grasps the meanings and implications of all the different factors involved, and that might be a problem, then is able to bring about a positive result. It reminds me of situations that are just the opposite. Have you ever found that there's a guy who comes into a new situation? Maybe it could be you have a new boss at work. maybe you have maybe a new professor who's coming into class, or maybe you're in a small group and you have a new small group leader. This person comes into a new situation, looks around, surveys the territory, and proceeds immediately to mess everything up. You know, instead of making things better, they come in and they mess everything up. I think sometimes we, our politics, our political situation is similar. Whereas Bina is more in the mind and the world of thought, Haskell has to do with practical decision making. You see all the different dimensions of what wisdom has to do. Some of it is insight in the mind. Some of it has to do with attitude and character. And then finally, in this word, Haskell, it has to do with practical decision making. It's what the French call savoir faire. The French call it savoir faire. Now, I hate to say this, but unfortunately, church people have to have a lot of patience with pastors, because when we go to seminary, we get a lot of theological knowledge and we got a lot of head knowledge, but we don't get a lot of haskell or prudence or savoir faire. So I hope, you know, you as a congregation will be patient with us pastors, especially new ones out of seminary, because, you know, we're just like that person who comes into a new church, looks at everything around, and then proceeds immediately to mess everything up. You know, everything was going smoothly, and then the new pastor comes and everything gets messed up. So, unfortunately, many of us pastors, this is kind of a confession, you know, my confession as well, is that we don't have a lot of this particular quality of wisdom, practical decision making. I want to share one of the funniest and interesting stories I've heard over the years that kind of illustrates this idea of prudence, savoir faire, practical decision making, looking at a situation and bringing out a positive result instead of messing everything up. It's the story about a great Chinese general who goes off to a great battle. Maybe some of you have heard this. It's kind of one of those Chinese stories in ancient Chinese legend, but it illustrates this quality so well. In ancient China, there was a great general who was going off to a critical battle. And this battle was important. It meant saving the kingdom or losing the kingdom. And so he had to march many, many miles to the location and destination of this great battle. So there he is on his horse with his thousands of troops following behind him, and he's marching along, and he comes across on the side of the road an old man. This old man has a table, has a chair he's sitting on, and a chair in front of the table, and on the table is a chess set with chess pieces, a chessboard with chess pieces on it. And then above the head of this old man is a sign, and the sign says, "World's greatest chess player." Okay, the sign says, "World's greatest chess player." So this general was also a master chess player, and he decided to challenge this old man and to take a break on the way to the battle. Told his troops to halt, stop right there. He got off his horse, comes up to this old man and says, "I will challenge you to a game of chess." So he sits down at the table. He makes his move. The old man makes his move. He makes his move. The old man makes his move. And then after about 10, 15 minutes, the general defeats the old man. So the general gets up from his seat and he says, "How can you claim to be the world's greatest chess champion when I defeated you so easily in a matter of 10 or 15 minutes?" So in disgust, he gets back onto his horse, and he goes off to war, and he accomplishes a tremendous victory. He is victorious. He defeats the enemy, saves China, and then returns back home victorious after that great battle. So he's marching along on his horse at the head of his troops following behind him, going back the same way, and he comes across the same old man sitting by the side of the road. The same old man is sitting there. He has his table, his chessboard, and his chess pieces. And over the sign, over his head is the sign. And it's the same sign. world's greatest chess player. So the general is scratching his head. He stops and he looks at this old man. And he says, you know, how can you claim to be the world's greatest chess champion when I just defeated you the first time? And just to prove it, I will play you a second time. So the general sits down and he plays the second game of chess with this old man. And so he plays chess with the old man. You know, he looks at his piece, and then the old man goes, you know, 1, 2, 3, 2, checkmate. This time the old man defeats the general. The general can't believe it. He's shocked in like 4 or 5 moves, checkmate from the old man. He gets up from his chair and he says, how can this be? How can this be? The first time I played you, I defeated you so easily, and now in a matter of 4 or 5 moves, checkmate, what happened? So the old man, he gets up from his chair and he says this to the general. He says, the first time we played, if I had defeated you that first time, you would have lost your inner confidence and gone off to war and be defeated. Because, you know, in war, inner confidence is very important as much as strategy. And the old man continues, he says, this time, now that you are victorious in battle, I can prove to you I am the world's greatest chess champion. And so I love this story because, number one, it's funny, checkmate, you know. And number two, it illustrates the wisdom of this old Chinese sage who has this quality of prudence, savoir-faire, practical decision-making, looking at the situation and understanding how to bring about a positive result. Saying, you know, he could have, you know, maybe this is the Oriental way, you know. If it was me, you know, I'm American born, oh, I beat you 1, 2, 3, no problem. But he had this understanding, practical understanding, and said, look, you know, if I beat you the first time, what is going to be the result? That general will lose his confidence and be defeated in battle. And then the practical outcome would be disaster for China. Instead of doing it that way, this wise old person had this kind of wisdom, savoir-faire, prudence, to look at the situation and all the factors and bring about a positive result. You know, even in the Bible, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So just by studying the vocabulary of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we have learned so much about wisdom and the different multifaceted aspects of it. There are other words we didn't have time even to look at. But the final question once again is, where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? It is found in the Bible and in the book of Proverbs in particular. What we need today is not more money, not more technology, not more knowledge. What we need today is more wisdom, chokmah, masterful understanding, musar, being willing to listen to correction or instruction, binah, insight and understanding, and haskel, prudence or wise dealing. Now, in closing this message, I must point us to the New Testament, because one of the problems with working in the Old Testament is that it's incomplete until we bring into the New Testament. You and I today have even a greater blessing than the Proverbs of Solomon, because one greater than Solomon has come, and that is Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, Paul says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as great as Solomon's wisdom was, Jesus Christ's wisdom is even greater. And so we who live in the New Testament, in the ear of the church, have even greater blessing, because now we can pray in the name of Christ. Now we can look at Christ as the full culmination of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so let us keep that in mind as we reflect on the wisdom of the old completed by the wisdom of Christ in the New Testament. Let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together, reflections on the vocabulary of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We pray, Lord, you help us reflect and remember once again with what the world needs now, among many things, is the wisdom of God. And as we live in the New Testament, Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of Christ, that Christ we can look up to as our example, as our Redeemer and Savior, because a new wisdom was transmitted to the world when he came and died on the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, there are many things to learn and to grow from, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to revere the Word of God, to realize once again that wisdom and understanding can be found in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, and in our Lord Jesus Christ as well. We pray, Lord, that you help us to remember once again that thy Word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Could we all stand? Thank you, Reverend Ng, for that message. Let's respond.